Now the text is in the book of Malachi, and chapter 3 and verse 2. Malachi 3 and verse 2. Just a part of the verse. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? The time that this book is written, there is a great concern regarding the spiritual integrity of the people. And although in many ways there are things to be encouraged, yet there is much cause also to be concerned about the spiritual state of the people there. And they are faced with a reality. And the prophet writes, well, what are you really like? When he comes, will you be able to stand? But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Will your life bear investigation? Will your hearts bear exposure? Will you be able to stand up to the eye of God? And these are the rather searching words that he brings in this particular book. If I may read you a little paragraph that I read regarding this book, I felt it a help in the understanding of it. We see here the Lord's unmerited free grace and man's self-righteous demand of reward. We see divine patience in the face of human stubbornness, the master's condescension and the servant's impudence. We observe the judge's solemn warning of impending judgment and the blind, self-righteous sinner arrogantly demanding the coming of judgment. We see our God's perfect holiness and our own imperfections and guilt. You see what the writer there is saying? That there can be sometimes, amongst even the people of God, almost an impudence when they have caught this terrible plague of self-righteousness, and where they more or less say to God, well, you come with your judgment, I'm quite prepared. You come. And even though we can be prepared, and even though in the merits of Christ we will be able to stand the gaze of God, yet we must do so with humility and with grace, because we are nothing without him. If we only consider for a moment, what are we? What are we? Here we are in this chapel tonight for a brief time. Now, lives go on, our brief little life passes, and we are gone. And if the Lord tarries, another set of people. And so it goes on. And we are, you know, we may not like to think of it, but we are soon forgotten. For a while our friends will remember us, but they too in turn will have to leave. And they too in turn for a short while are remembered, and they then are forgotten. Who are we to talk of God with any kind of arrogance? Who are we to make any wild claims without a great measure of humility? And although we may have a great confidence in our God, we must always remember that it is God himself. Before we came to the meeting here, we were talking and discussing this kind of thing, some of us. And the thought of the hand of God upon a meeting. Whatever are we asking for? Whatever are we asking for? Think of time, then timelessness. Think of space without no limit. Think of a creator who is in charge of all that. And we, less than the dust, less permanent than dust, that we should ask that the hand of that great God should be upon our meeting and upon our lives and upon our hearts. Yet miracle of miracles, this can happen. And the hand of God can be so extended that it reaches our hearts. and he meets our deepest longing. It's a very, very wonderful thing. And yet we must ever remember and keep that holy reverence towards God, because here in the sentence that I read, that there can be an impudence in the heart of man. We must never be like that with God. We must always remember that he is the great and the only God. I think we only have to be brought near to death on any occasion in our lives. And even though we rapidly forget again, yet when we recall at those particular occasions, our boasting disappeared, our arrogance went away, and all our self-righteousness dissipated into thin air, and we knew that we were nothing unless we had Christ. We think we can live without him. We can't. But we certainly will make a mess of dying without him. Where are you in all this? And where do you stand in as far as this great God is concerned? Do you remember the word in the Epistle to the Hebrews that's written in this way? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The eyes of God. Think of that. The mind of God. The vast intelligence of God. The ability of God. The emotions of God. The powerful love of God. And the powerful wrath of God. And the determination of God. The infallible judgment of God. Then perhaps God himself, with whom we have to do. And it is in that kind of light and context that we have this text tonight. But who may abide? Who can endure? Who can stand it? Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Let us then look for a little while this evening and pray that many souls will be encouraged, many will be confirmed in the faith, and others perhaps will be brought to a state of conviction and to a place of faith and assurance, I trust, by God's grace. Firstly then, his promise that there is a day when he is coming. Now God gives us a warning here. There is a warning, it's a day of rejoicing, it can be many things, it all depends. There is a general reference here. It is a verse that can be interpreted in two or three ways, and each one of them is correct. That is, it can be taken that Christ will be coming in his incarnation. Quite correct. He came. It can also be interpreted as the great second coming and the final consummation of all things. And that is equally correct to interpret it in that way as well. The coming of God and the coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Here in this verse, there is a principle that God is the ultimate. A principle that we are answerable to this great and this absolute God. That is really what we are talking about. It is put pictorially, who may abide, who can stand, and who shall appear when he comes. It is put in figurative language, pictorial. What it's really saying is this: God is, and is creator and supreme. And we are the created, and we are answerable to God. And these are the principles that we have to consider here in this part of the scripture. And the culmination of all things. Let us then think of God. And I thought of a verse in the epistle, first epistle to Timothy, and the second chapter, in verse 17. We have one of our very well-known hymns based on this verse. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. I hardly need to tell you the hymn that I'm thinking of. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. The hymn that is well known to us all. But let's consider the verse and the way that God is described here. Now unto the King. Who are we talking about tonight? We're not thinking about ourselves or our feelings at the moment, but the King. He may be described as a King of Kings, but really that becomes a rather pathetic little comparison, because
if you had all the kings of all the generations and centuries of time all bundled together into one little room and one little place, you can hardly give them the title king in the sense we are meaning. They rule for a while. They have a little army or a little air force or a navy, or they may have two or three countries that they own. They may have a limited amount of wealth, which is considered great in this term, in this world. But they're not really kings. They're only the chairman for the time being of that particular country. Whether he's called a king or a dictator or a prime minister, it makes very little difference to me. It's a passing king. But he's not a king in the way we are talking here. Here is the king of all existence, of all material being. Here is a king of all possibility of thoughts. Here is a king of all things created and being created. Here is a king of the secret of eternity and time. Here is a king of the most remote corners of creation, and I don't know what that means. Here is a king of the depths of my heart, areas that I do not understand about myself. Here is a king that understands my deepest longing. Here is a king in all the full dignity of the word king. He is eternal. There is no beginning. There is no end. There is no measurement. There is no way to contain him. He is a king, eternal. Immortal in the sense we are mortal, he is above and beyond mortality. He is immortal, we are mortal. We are fallible, he is infallible. He is a king, eternal, immortal. Invisible? We have to depend upon a pathetic little thing called visibility. A great deal depends upon it. Our finding our way about, our seeing ourselves, and much of our understanding is involved with visibility. He is not a slave to visibility at all. He's invisible. And yet he is more there or here than any one of us. We are shadows of time. He is the reality of eternity. And there is a great difference between a shadow of time and the reality of eternity. He is king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. This king is God. He is to be worshipped and adored. And we must humble ourselves at the very thought of him. And to him belongs all honor and glory for not only a time, forever and forever. Amen means so be it. So be it, he is king. So be it, he is eternal. So be it, he is immortal. So be it, he is invisible. The only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. So be it. That's the meaning of amen. So be it. When a person shouts amen today, it's only a word for us. We just say amen, we say. But you know what we're really saying? So be it. My heart and my soul and my innermost being agrees. So be it. He is king. Is he king of your life? Puny, petty, tiny little life as it is. But is he king of that? His character is holy and righteous, and in him is vested all power. He is God the Son, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, by his own choice. There is no need for us to argue or defend the matter at all. There is no need for us to search scriptures here, there, and everywhere, but they are there and they are bound. He is the united one God, yet he's a triune God. One God, and yet three. A mystery beyond the telling. Yet in our hearts we know it's true. He is God. Yet Father and Son and Holy Spirit, He is King. So we can equally say about our blessed Savior, the everlasting Father and the King of Kings. Because we are talking about God. This is a God in whose hands everything is. The beginning of time, the infancy of this little world. And then its youth, then its middle age, and then today, its wrinkled old age, and its weariness and its tiredness, and then its end. And all this is in the hand of God. But my dear friends, one little planet nestling in the palm of God's hands, in a way, is a mere nothingness. Smaller than any speck of dust we cannot see upon the palm of our hands, and yet civilizations enveloping one another are there. He is King over all this, and yet He can understand the individual longing of every single heart and know and meet and supply our great need. He is King. Who shall abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? We're not talking now of some pathetic little God who's trying His best to manage a world that's getting too much for Him to cope with. Or of sciences that are getting beyond Him and He's getting rather nervous that He won't be able to cope with their knowledge and that they may pass Him one day. We are not talking about that. He is King. We're talking of a God who is supreme and who can smile at our tiny efforts and put a finger upon all centuries and cause them to cease. He is King. That is only a glimpse of the greatness of God. His promise is that He will come. So that when you and I are talking of the second coming, yes, we are talking of Jesus Christ coming in honor and glory and power. Yes, we are. But we are also saying that we are not divorcing it from the judgment of God the Father and the presence of God the Spirit. They are there. You cannot separate them. They are there. It is Christ that we shall see in glory. That is true. Physical and real as it will be. Wonderful. But we cannot also divorce all this from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the judgment to come. That's the scene here. And the second word I'd like to bring to you is His power. This great God, a different kind of power now, this God in His immensity that I've tried to touch on now, is able to perform a miracle upon a trembling soul that may be in this chapel here tonight. And that's wonderful. This great King of time and eternity, of all that ever can be, is able to reach your heart, your soul, and so deal with your sin and your longing that your life can be changed and your destiny secured forever. Because He is King. But let me talk of our soul, the innermost being, the spirit of man, His immortal soul. Who shall abide? Who shall endure? Who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to gaze upon such a God that I have only just described the fringe, the peripheral, the perimeter of His garments, let alone the heart of God and the intensity of His being? Or who shall stand there? Who shall be able to stand when He comes and say, "Here I am, Lord. I can live and look on Thee"? Have you ever considered what salvation really means? That we have this privilege, that will be possible for a puny creature like myself and yourselves to be able to make such a claim and yet to be able to make it. One of our favorite hymns in our chapel here is the one that touches very much on the kind of subject that I have tonight. I think it's number 5 in this book.
Let me read you one verse or two. Eternal light, it'll appear like that, you see, dazzling, splendid, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is a miracle. I know it's a very wonderful thing if a person is healed, and I thank God for every healing that he's performed in the history of the church. I think it's a very wonderful thing. I think it's very wonderful when he answers our prayers, when we are desperate sometimes in a situation, and when all seems impossible, and God unravels the mystery of it all, and he answers that. I am very grateful to God for every answer to prayer in my own life. But this miracle, that a trembling soul will be able to stand before the intensity or the purity of God and not shrink, but live and look on him. It's bad enough when the sun is out, and if you happen to turn your eyes into the full glare of the sun, that you go like this and your head aches and your... for a while you cannot see it right, and that is only a little sun in the sky. That's bad enough. I cannot live and look at the sun. It's too much for my eyes. And even with darkened glasses, I cannot manage it either. It's too much for my eyes. What is he like? What is he like? To live and look on him. Listen to a description of heaven here. The spirits that surround thy throne may bear the burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone, since they have never, never known a fallen world like this. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated light? Have you ever thought that's an uncreated light? God was never created. He always is. So the light of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God has never been created. It always is. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated light? In that verse of that hymn, it brings something of the wonder of it all. However can it happen? Why should it be a problem? Let me read to you some verses in the first chapter of Romans. I never enjoy reading most of that first chapter. I don't think anybody really can. It's such an exposure. But I'll read the verses that are reasonably easy to read. In verse 16, you have the picture of those who begin, there's iniquity in their hearts. In verse 29 onwards, why can't I stand before God? This is the answer. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them
that do them. That's how wicked we are. Not only are we like that by nature, but we have pleasure in them that do these things. Well, what can happen? Oh, how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim like that, and dark, whose mind is dim, or how can I, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit, bear the uncreated light? Now then, there is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. Now, what is the way? Shall I bring it to you? Here is the power of God. Now, I'm going to be daring here because I know it's daring. And yet I know it's right. Where is his power at its greatest? Is it in the thunder and in the lightning? Is it in the creating of the spheres? Is it in being author of all that is? Is it there? Do you remember Elijah when he heard all those sounds and all those things that surrounded him? And then that little voice that spoke to his heart. Where is the power of God? Where is God in all his majesty and all his power? Shall I tell you where? When he touches the soul, the innermost being of finite man, and makes him alive towards God, and makes him clean, and forgives him his sin, there is a power of God at its greatest. How can I prove it? I'll tell you why. Because there he sent the darling of his heart, his son. There he sent his son to be hurt. There he sent his son to be crucified. There he sent his son to deal with the greatest insult that ever could be against God. And that is a rebellion of stupid, tiny, puny creatures like us. We rebel against God. We raise up our heads with arrogance and compete with God. And we bring up our knowledge and say that we are somebody. And even there, God shows the might of his power that he's willing to put up with it all and send his son. Now listen to the verses in Romans again. I think we're still in chapter 1. Yes, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Where shall I find the power of God? There. In Christ. On Calvary. It is there I find the power of God. Listen to Romans 5 verse 1. That being true. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Although we may be tiny little creatures, we can be very troubled. Our hearts can be heavy. Our minds can be in a turmoil. We can be afraid of death and afraid of life, afraid of circumstances, afraid of economic collapse, afraid of whether we'll keep our jobs, afraid whether we'll keep our whatever we have that surrounds us, afraid and fear grips us, afraid of life, afraid of death, afraid of the act of dying, afraid of possible eternity, afraid of God. Yet we can have peace with God. Listen to verse 9 in chapter 5. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by faith. By faith in his blood. This great epistle to the Romans. This highly intelligent masterpiece of scripture. This highly spiritual thing that teaches our hearts. You might say, well, surely in the epistle to the Romans, it'll give some philosophic or some involved arguments. What does Romans lift up? The blood of Christ. You'd expect there some great and deep philosophy and leave the blood of Christ to so much. Peter may write about it, or John. Maybe we can't bring them to the height in our ordinary human way of thinking as regards to Paul. But here is Paul, and he said, shall I tell you where the power of God is? Shall I tell you where peace with God is to be found? In the blood. Not only in the cross, but in the blood. The blood of Christ, almost an embarrassment to evangelicals today. You see, it savors something of the old mission hall. Remember, this is an old mission hall, will you? Remember its name, Heath Hall. It was a mission hall, and may always remain with that mission whilst it ever is. A mission to sinners, a mission to the lost. Now what is it? That the blood of Jesus Christ is the center of it all. God, King Eternal, God, all-powerful, that King, eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise. Where is thy power? Where is his power? I'm taken to Jesus Christ, and I'm taken to Calvary, and I'm taken to the cross, and there I see two arms outstretched to save, and I'm told to look at his hands and see that they are bleeding, and I'm told to look at his feet and to see that they are bleeding, and there he points and he says, there is my power. Where? In the blood. In the blood. Why, surely thy power is in thy creative abilities. I choose it to be thus. Surely thy power is in thy great condescension, in Jesus Christ coming down at all. I choose it to be thus, in the blood. What is this blood? It is a punishment for sin. The greatest offense against me, that jars against my holiness. This blood, and this blood alone, will satisfy me as a penalty for sin. So, to be forgiven, you've got to find your way to that blood, to that Saviour, to that cross, to that person. You've got to find your way to be able to humble yourself, to lay aside your pride, to weep for your sin, to turn away from your sin, to turn to Christ, to ask for faith, and to believe. Have you done that? For if you haven't, you won't be able to stand in the day of his coming. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice. A Holy Spirit energies an advocate with God. Have you ever thought of the meaning of that verse? An offering. There he is on Calvary. An offering for sin. There he is. A sacrifice on our behalf. What's the Holy Spirit doing? He's very busy. The energy of the Holy Spirit. Convicting us of our sin. Showing our need. And applying the merits of Christ to us. An offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies. And what have I got in Jesus Christ? An advocate with God. Somebody who will stand up for me and somebody who will defend me because I have been forgiven. Because I can dare to say that I shall stand in that grace. Listen to this lovely hymn that I copied out. Lover of souls, to rescue mine, reveal the charity divine that suffered in my stead, that made thy soul a sacrifice and quenched in death those gracious eyes and bowed that sacred head. The veil of unbelief remove, and by thy manifested love and by thy sprinkled blood destroy the love of sin in me and get thyself the victory. And bring me back to God. Listen to the verse again. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of the day of his coming. The wrath of the culmination of all things. save from wrath through him. Then to close, the purpose. It is in order that we may survive in that day. There's another little phrase here. For he is like a refiner's fire, and there will be no deceiving. If you are real, he'll know. If you are not real here tonight, he'll know. If you are real in that day, he will know. And if you are not real, he will know. How can we be real? Only by being in Christ. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. Now the question that is remaining is this. What would it be like for you or for me? Will we stand there? Let me go back to the verse. King. King eternal. King immortal. The only wise God. To whom there is honor and glory forever and ever. To stand there. Who may abide the day of his coming. Not anybody else. Who may abide the day of his coming. Or who shall stand when he appeareth. What a scene it will be. Just consider now. If on this day or this coming week that it should happen. There are many of the signs have already been fulfilled. I believe there are still some more. One major one still to be fulfilled. I would say the proclamation and the acceptance of the gospel in every nation in the world. I don't mean everybody becoming a believer. But there will be an established church in every nation and peoples in the world. But it can happen very rapidly. When he comes, the majesty and the glory and the grace. I would believe that there will be a great stillness. And there will be amazement in the hearts of many. And those who believe will be filled with joy. For greater joy to see him than to enjoy their present joys. But there would also be fear. And in the stillness, a sound would break across it. A sound of people crying out and saying, I'll make a bargain with that mountain. How can you strike a bargain with a mountain? Get me the biggest mountain that's going. Why? To hide me from Christ. Why? Because I did not believe in him. Because I ignored him. Because I stayed in my sin. Find me the highest mountain and hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. It's figurative. What he's saying is this. Find me anything that will hide me from God. But there is nothing that can hide us from the exposure of the eyes of God. How can we be so stupid as to think we are somebody? When our life is so limited, our days are so brief, how can we be so foolish? How can we? And how can we reject so great a salvation? Jesus, the great lover. Jesus, lover of my soul. There will be fear. And there will be joy. There will be glory. There will be judgment. But hear back to the question. But who may abide the day of his coming? Or who shall stand when he appeareth? And some will be able to say, I can. And I will. I can stand in that day. And I will be able to face him. I will. How can you make such a boast? It is no boast. It is a confidence in the absolute nature of justification by faith. It is a confidence in the absolute power of the blood of Christ. It is a confidence in the integrity of God. Who cannot lie, that when he forgives forever. Is that your experience? If it is, then that verse need not fear you, bring any fear to your heart. That verse can bring joy, and you will say, even so, Lord, even so. Come quickly. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us and pray that thy hand may be upon us and will not leave us alone until we have found our peace with thee. For thy name's sake, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.